Good morning. You know, sometimes things come to you in sometimes the oddest or the strangest ways from corners and arenas that you wouldn't imagine that they would come. The other day I was in a clothing store that sells both men and women's clothes. And they weren't very busy. I may have been the only customer in there for a little bit. And so I decided to ask the sales guy a question. I said, "What do people look for when they tell you that they're looking for modest clothing?" This guy's not a Christian, and he was younger than I am. And so this is what he told me. Either when people come in and ask for modest clothing, or when they suggest to him that, "Can you show me some modest clothing?" This is what he said he shows and tells them. That it's either too or past the knee. No shoulder is showing. A high neckline. The outfit is the focal point to show that she or he has class and style without having to be revealing. Does not call attention to parts of the body. And clothes not too revealing that it would embarrass others. That's what he said. This is a guy that, like I said, that I'm almost sure is not a Christian. And yet, this is what he said. And I found that very interesting, that was his approach. This morning, we're going to talk about the answer and the solution. And it is found in the book of Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11, it says, "What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness?" Now, when he uses the word "ought," that is a moral word. And it is a word that speaks to obligation. Just like we tell people, we say, "Well, you ought to do this," or "You ought not to do that." That speaks to an obligation that we have. He continues. He says, "Looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God." There is an expectation that we have, that we are looking for, and that we are desiring the coming day of the Lord. And then he says, "But according to his promise, we look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." So there is a promise. And not only is there a promise, that speaks to anticipation. And so, what Peter is saying, that there is a moral obligation that we have in the sight of God to live the way that He would have us to live. There is an expectation that God is going to make good on all of His promises, and we are anticipating what the outcome is. Because he says that's where righteousness dwells. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living? All holy living and godliness. We have an obligation to live holily before the Lord. In 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, we're going to touch on several words here. He says, I'm stirring up your sincere mind. He says, by putting you in remembrance. Now, if you turn over to 2 Peter 3 and verse 1, he says this now, and he uses an endearing term in talking to these Christians. He says, this is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. You know, that's one of the things that helps us learn, is to be reminded or to repeat something. Then it begins to take root and it begins to take seat in our lives. By way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. The words that were spoken. Now he's stirring them up to remember words that were used and words that were said in order to drive home the point that he wanted to get them to see about their relationship with God. Verse 3, he says, now this first of all, know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at the time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But the present heavens and earth by his word are being reserved for the fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is a day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but all come to repentance. So he points then to three things that they need to keep in mind. He's stirring them up to remembrance, first of all, to the words that were used by God and by the holy apostles. Secondly, the works of God. He calls attention to creation and what he did by speaking things into existence. And then thirdly, he talks about the promise of God, that God is not slack or slow concerning his promise. In other words, God will always make due on his promises. He's reminding them of that fact. You know, sometimes we get to the point where we think, well, haven't we talked about this before? Or haven't we, over the last several years, haven't we had sermons about this or Bible classes about this? But it seems as though if it's good enough for the Holy Spirit to repeat things, to help them to understand and to see, it ought to be good enough for us as well to do that. Then in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. He says, but you are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who in times past were no people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We, the people of God, are an elect race, a people for God's own possession, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, These are words that He uses to describe us, the people of God. He says, in effect, that we are the people of God. That we are not obligated to regulate our lives by anyone else. But our obligation is to God. And not to the lives of others. We don't stay in tune with others to help us regulate our lives. We go to God's Word. And it is only by His Word that we live our lives. We are to regulate our lives by the Bible. To go back to the Bible to see what the Bible is saying. See what God has said. We have no obligation. No, rather, we have an obligation to be holy and to aspire to holiness. This is a theme that runs through the books of 1 and 2 Peter. He begins the book by talking about holiness in chapter 1, 1 Peter 1 and verse 15. He ends the book in chapter 3, 2 Peter 3, with holiness. And in between this idea of how we should live our lives, who we are, what God has done for us, what our obligation is bookended by holiness. Our lives should be that as well. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. He says, "But like as He who called you is holy, be ye yourselves also in all manner of living." All manner of living. Everything. There is no area that escapes us in all manner of living. "Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." God is the point of reference. He is holy. We are to be holy. Like He is holy, because He is holy. The thing about holiness is that it refers to character. To be perfected. To be absolutely pure in Christ. Growing towards perfection in the Christian. To be presented holy and without blemish to the Lord. It's what Jesus does. He presents us that way. To God. So then the people of God are to regulate their lives by God's Word. We are obligated. It is a sense of ought. We are obligated to live our lives by God's Word. We are obligated then to be holy. So we're going to look at four different aspects of holiness. The first one is that we ought to be holy. This tells us and expresses the idea of a sense of ought or an obligation given to man. It is one of the things that makes us human is that we can be moved morally and we can understand about what obligation and what ought is. And so, consequently, we can know how to behave ourselves. What Paul says in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, he says, "I'm writing to you so that you may know how men ought to behave themselves in the household of faith." When he says men, he's talking about men and women, how mankind ought to behave themselves in the household of faith. The church. That's what Paul's trying to get across to Timothy. And he in turn must get that across to the people to whom he's writing and to whom he's preaching. So we have the idea of not only being holy, but doing holiness in all manner of living. As Christians, we are obligated to act like who we are. We're children of God. We're people of God. Act like it. Live like it. Live in such a way that others can see Jesus in you. Character then and conduct are absolutely inseparable. Oftentimes we try, I think, to separate the two, but we can't. Conduct is a manifestation of character. Character is what you are when nobody else is watching you. And you have made a choice to live the way that we are supposed to live. In Matthew, chapter 15, verse 18, Jesus echoes the idea of this idea of character, and holiness begins in the heart. But the things, he says, that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those are the things that defile the man. It begins in the heart. So when we talk about holiness and we talk about how we live and what we wear and what we do and how we behave, it all starts in the heart. That means it starts with me and God. That's where it begins. And I have to live that way. Secondly, it has to do with the being or being a saint. A saint is a person who is separated. That's what he's saying. He said, you live like a saint in modern times. Given the life and given the culture that we live, you still are obligated to live like a saint. We are to be spiritually, act like we have been spiritually cleansed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, notice what Paul is saying, beginning in verse 9. He says, or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now listen to who we are, he says. And such were some of you, but you are washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. In other words, live like it. Act like it. Do not forget who you are. We are separated. When we talk about something being holy, we're talking about something that is set apart or separated from other things. We are sanctified from the old life to the new life. We no longer live in common with the world. But we are separate. And we are separated. That does not mean that we are isolated. It means that we are different. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, notice what he says. He says, do not be bound together. Some versions say, do not be unequally yoked, but do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, they shall be my people. Therefore, come ye out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. And do not touch that which is unclean. And I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. To be separate. Are you? Am I? We are to be consecrated. Not enshrined, separated in principle and in practice, dedicated to God's service. That's Paul's point over in Colossians chapter 3. Notice what he says. He says, if then, or since you have been raised together with Christ, keep on seeking the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is dedicated to the Lord. Live like it. Thirdly, in every manner of life, we live holy. In every manner of life. It is not just what goes on in the building. In fact, most of the time it has to do with our life outside the building, because on a daily basis that's where we are. Let your light shine. Be what God would have you to be. Holiness is what we are to be, not only when we pray, or when we sing, or when we take the Lord's Supper, but on the field of play, on the court, at the office, when we're dating, every manner of life. We live it depicting holiness. People need to see in us the fruits of an obedient life. One that is centered around God and what God has done for us, acknowledging that. When we become children of God, there is in fact a change in character. We are no longer the same. In Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 8, when we become a child of God, a people for God's own possession, we are not clothed with foreign garments. Notice what is said. And it shall come to pass in the day of Jehovah's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's sons and all such that are clothed with foreign apparel. There is a distinction and there is a difference. Are we living like it? And fourthly, we are to be holy like God. He is the point of reference. God created us in His image, did He not? Let us create man in our image and in our likeness. And they did. Male and female, He created them. There is an obligation that we all have. This is not just, when we talk about modesty, this is not just a female problem. We need to recognize that, and we'll speak to that a little bit more in a moment. Holiness is not just a gender problem. We all have a responsibility to live this way before God. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24, what Paul says is that we need to put on the new man. We take off the old, and then we put on the new. It's like changing clothes and changing garments. And when we take off the old, we cast it aside, and then in its place, we place the new, the righteous, the holy. We are intended to mirror God's holiness. It is a way of living. Concepts of right and wrong are grounded in the concept of holiness. It becomes then our conscience. But we have to choose to live that way. There is a holy separation. It is to God from the world. It is manifested in conduct by those who are separated from the world. Character is in view, growing towards perfection. A right relationship with God is in view. Purity, devoted to God, set apart, cleansed, from all defilement. We are Christ-like, and we have a God-likeness because we are striving to be holy even as He is holy. It's the way we have to live. It's the way that we ought to live if we want to share in the promises that God has made to us. The thing about God's character is that all aspects of His character are met. In all of His commands, in all of His promises, in His love for us, in His holiness, it is balanced. Love gives. He gave His only begotten Son. Holiness demands, be ye holy, even as He who called you is holy. God is love. He gave Jesus to us. He is holy. He gives us responsibilities, which comes back to the word ought again. God is our Creator. That is the reason we ought to live the way He asked us to live. We ought to hate sin the same way that He hates sin. And we need to guard against it. We ought to live right because holiness demands it. We ought to step out and share His holiness. So if we accept God's invitation to holiness, what we have is a changed state. Our walk will change. Our character will change. And I'd say this, that's one of the questions and one of the burning issues that we need to address. Is whether or not, before we become a child of God, we have a clear understanding and a clear picture of what it is to live holy before the Lord. Understanding that our character will change, our behavior will change. We cannot come into the kingdom and not be changed. It's inevitable. As children of God, we become partakers of the divine nature. We become sharers in that. God's holy people then are no longer at home in this world. If you're at home in this world, then maybe you need to back up and reexamine the commitment that you made to the Lord. We are living in a place without citizenship. We are told by Paul in Philippians that our citizenship is in heaven, is not here. And we need to live like we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom, one that is God's, one that He prepared for us. So, we look at several guidelines then about living the way God would have us to live. The first one, of course, is the one that we've been talking about this morning, is holiness. Live that way. The second one John talks about in 1 John chapter 3 in verse 3. And he talks about being pure. Being pure as God is pure. What we understand is that God is the standard. Our purity is based on God's purity. Our holiness is based on God's holiness. And then, thirdly, we are transformed. If you look at Romans chapter 12, he said, I urge you, brethren, this is verse 1, I urge you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, which is good and acceptable and perfect. Be transformed, not conformed to this world, to this life. Then in Romans chapter 13, verse 8, Paul talks about loving one another. Separated, 2 Corinthians 6, we read earlier. What we wear then should call attention to Jehovah, to the holy, not to the common. People need to see Jesus in us in everything that we do. Everything that we do. So as a Christian, I would suggest that you ask yourself a few questions. Number one, is my dress consistent with the life that's set apart for the service of God? It's hard to be honest with yourself. We need to learn how to do that. Secondly, does my dress allow me to be morally clean and pure? Thirdly, will it give outer evidence of inner spirituality? Does the choice I'm making indicate peer pressure or a godly transformation that rises above the beat of this world's drummer? You have to ask those questions and answer them. Because ultimately, in the end, our relationship to God and our stand before God is between me and Him. When I stand before Him at the judgment, I give an account for me and for what I've done, how I've lived my life, how my life has affected other people's lives. Is there a transformation that has taken place? And then, have I considered who I am, where I am, who I will affect, and is it appropriate? Am I guarding my heart and my eyes and my mind? I have a responsibility to do that. There is a verse over in the book of Job, chapter 31 and verse 1. And Job says, I have made a covenant with mine eyes not to look upon a virgin. He had a responsibility. He made a covenant with his eyes. Have we done that? We should. If you get a songbook, you can turn to number 537. We have a wonderful relationship that we have with God. He's done so many things for us. He said to us that, come to me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He is the one that's going to help us. But what we have to do, we have to guard our heart, we have to guard our mind, we have to guard our eyes, and we have to say to God and to Jesus, open our eyes, Lord, I want to see Jesus. That's how we have to live. So let's sing this song, please. Open our eyes, Lord. I want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch Him, and say that we love Him. Open our eyes, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus. Open our hearts, Lord,
We want to know Jesus, to follow and trust Him, and show that we love Him. Open our minds, Lord, to think of His goodness. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus.
We have just talked about asking God to open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to see the Lord, to see what He has done for us, to see how futile it is for us to try and navigate this life without Him, because it will only end in heartache if we don't seek the holiness that is based upon the holy calling. We are an elect race, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. That's who we are. So we ask the Lord to help us see Jesus more clearly. And the more we are able to see who He is, the easier it is going to be for us to live the way that He would have us to live, and to live a transformed life. He's promised to be with us. He has promised to help us. He has promised that He will never forsake us and He will never leave us. But you see, we have to make the choice. We have to decide whether we're going to follow Him or not. But He's not slack concerning His promise. He's faithful. So don't doubt, but believe. That as the Son of God, He is at the right hand of God. He is in heaven where we long to be. But it takes the first step to choose to leave this world and all of the glitz and the glitter, and to choose to be a part of the next world, the one that's full of joy that has been prepared for us. If you're not a Christian, would you think seriously about becoming one? Thinking about everything that is in store for you. Jesus loves you. He wants you to come and be a part of His kingdom. Or as children of God, if your life is not what it should be, you discover that you've really not been living a holy life, you can change. And whatever your need, we're here to help you. Won't you please come while we stand and sing?